Thank you. These last 2 years of life have felt to many of us like driving in Seattle traffic. Things get going and then red lights slam in your face and you hit the brakes and there you sit and then things move again. And we've experienced that in so many different ways. We've experienced it in, well, personally, getting close to that age of retirement, switching careers, withdrawing from regular rhythms of church and fellowship meetings or friendship circles, spending more time at home, watching more Netflix, admittedly, not having these structures to support our journey with God the way regular worship does. One of the things I've realized personally is how much I desire and need regular meeting with God's people to sustain a level of faith and journey of faith. And maybe it was a good thing for us to go through that desert, to realize that we need to strengthen our own walk, journey, practices. But it has caused a lot of reflection, at least in me. What is the meaning of life? What's my purpose in life? What's my relationship with God? Am I healthier now or less healthy than I was? And why? And so I've been truly thinking about these things, in part because I have felt like I'm in Seattle traffic. I have felt like my life is well, I've used the word, I think I'm slightly depressed. Not like, oh, I need a pill depressed, but just feeling that sort of, I'm not going 75 in a 60 anymore. So when I saw going through messages, this message popped out at me, partly because the picture that showed on my screen, this one here, and on that picture was the word sloth. And so I looked at it, and it spoke to my heart. So my hope is that it speaks to you as well. If not, I can at least be assured that one person, me, will have been blessed this morning. Sloth. It is a word that we most associate with another word, which is lazy. And being lazy in corporate America or capitalistic America is like the worst thing you can say to someone. Even people at the side of the road with a sign say, "We'll work for food." Because the worst thing would be to be called or assumed that you're just lazy, right? To be lazy is awful. But sloth is not lazy. Sloth is a particular kind of soul sickness that has to do more with our attitude towards God, our pursuit of God, our openness towards God, our response to the rich blessings he has given us. What are we doing with that? Watching Netflix? I realize I can't read my notes. All right. So what do we do in our world is we stay busy, right? We cover our feelings of depression with busyness because at least then we're not lazy. There was a parable that said, "What do you think?" There was a man who had two sons. He went to the first and said, "Son, go to work today in the vineyard." "I will not." But later he changed his mind and went. And then the father went to the other son and said the same thing. He said, "I will, sir." But he did not go. which of the two did what his father wanted? Well, the first, they answered. Doing the father's will seems to be the point, doesn't it? To do the father's will is the point. Not that the son appeared lazy or reluctant, but in the end he did it. The desert fathers called sloth the most oppressive of the vices. The traditional theology spoke of seven deadly sins, which means that these seven sins were the roots out of which you could trace all other sins. Like, for instance, Jesus said, you know, the Bible says do not murder, but the root of that is anger. So sloth is a deadly sin that leads to other things. But they said it's the most oppressive because it carries with it a sense of oppressive sorrow, not clinical depression as we would think of it. You're not going to get rid of spiritual sloth by taking Prozac. Many people try to escape the truth about their resistance to God's transforming love, its demands, and its commitments. Sloth is a lack of care toward God. It's a lack of passion, a lack of purpose. It's a slipping back into just, well, use the word lazy spiritual habits. Disconnecting from the purpose for which God placed us on this planet. To say, well, you know, I'm retired now, so I'll leave all that to someone else. Or I'm in this position now, so I'll just, you know, the younger people, they can take care of that. Or so-and-so's got that well in hand. The kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. The foolish one took their lamps but did not take any oil with them. The wise, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps, and the bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, the cry rang out, "Here's the bridegroom, come out and meet him." Then they all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish one said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, our lamps are going out." "No, there may not be enough for both of us. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves." But while they were on the way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived, and the virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. And later the others came. "Sir," they said, "open the door." "But I tell you the truth, I don't know you," he replied. "Therefore keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour." I'm not going to even deal with the harsh implications of that parable, because it's probably not preaching the first point of the parable here, but this point I can take from it, that we need to be vigilant. We need to stay awake. And in light of what God has given us in the Lord Jesus Christ, what is sloth? How do we feel sloth? How would we diagnose sloth? Well, here are some of the attributes. Spiritual joylessness, despair, ingratitude, in thanklessness, unprofitableness, unfruitfulness, lovelessness, hopelessness, loss of heart, self-pity. Well, that list kind of connected with me. I was calling it depression, but I wasn't depressed. I was slothful toward God, towards his gifts towards me. And so this morning, this is kind of a somber message, but I would think of it more as a spiritual health checkup. You're being called this morning along with me to just put the finger on the pulse and say, where am I, Lord, with you? And so receive this message in the light of that kind of idea. I'm not judging any one of you. I don't know you well enough. I know me. And I know that I have been many of these things on that list. Sloth is a deadly sin or a deadly condition. It is sad, restless, ungrateful, boredom in the face of spiritual good. Ungrateful, boredom in the face of spiritual good. It'll be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. He gave one of them 5 talents of money, another 2 talents, to another 1 talent, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey, and the man who had received the 5 talents went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. So also the one with 2 talents gained 2 more. But the man who had received the 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master returned. The master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received the 5 talents brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 talents. See, I've gained 5 more. The master said, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. The man with the 2 talents said, Master, you entrusted me with 2 talents. See, I've gained 2 more. Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. You will be put in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's happiness. And then the man who had received the 1 talent came. And Master, he said, I knew that you were a hard man in harvesting where you've not sown, gathering where you've not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. The master said, you wicked, lazy servant. You knew I harvested where I've not sown, gathered where I've not scattered seed. Well, then you should have put the money on deposit with the bankers, so that when I returned, I'd have received it back with interest. Take the talent from him. Give it to the one who has 10 talents. For everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. Chose that passage only to say, I think it is incumbent upon us to use the gifts that God has given us and to keep using them, to not bury them on our couches, not rest and relax, but to keep moving forward in our faith, in our quest, in our journey towards God. And I say this fully recognizing that we preach grace all the time. And this is a message that can be easily misconstrued to say, is he saying we need to work for our salvation? No, the work for our salvation is done. Jesus died on the cross. He paid for our sins. He's given us a new identity. He's given us so much. In fact, I'm going to ask in a second for some of those spiritual abundances that we have gained in Christ. So I want you to start thinking about that now, what you might name some of the riches that we have in Christ. We have so much spiritual riches. Sloth is spiritual sloth in the face of abundant riches. Sitting in Bible study, thinking about March Madness. Blessing our food, thinking about, did I leave the oven on? I've seen many and discipled many Christian school students who, praise God, I fully support having students in Christian school. That's where I chose to send my children. It's a great choice to and I'm not at all criticizing Christian school, but I've known many Christian school students who seem to no longer be seeking Jesus, but are bored with the whole thing. You pull out the Bible, and it's like, oh, I've heard that, done that. Tell me something new. And that is nothing but sloth in the face of rich spiritual abundance. So let's take a moment and just ask, what are some of those rich spiritual abundances that we have? Go ahead. The Holy Spirit, absolutely. What's that? Prayer. To connect with God on a moment-by-moment basis, yes. His promises, his securities, right? He's the first fruit of the harvest. He's gone where we're going, right? What else? His grace. What do you mean by that, his grace? His forgiveness. His death on the cross, his paying the price, his setting all of that aside. For a moment, we begin to take it for granted, right? To say, well, I'm forgiven. The curse has been lifted off of me. My sin is not going to reap spiritual death. But rather, I have abundant life in Christ. And we tend to, take that for granted. What else do you think of? The Bible. We have a clear guide for living. And when we read it, though we may not always understand every aspect of it, you feel God's presence in it. Very seldom do we read the Bible and not have some sort of blessing walking away, unless we are so mechanical that we're just turned off or just going through the paces. What else are our riches in Christ? To know our Creator as Father. Can you say a little more about that? Wow. Did you hear that? So before we're saved, we don't know God. We don't know our Creator. It's like not knowing our Father. And then through Jesus, we come to know where we came from and who we are. And it somewhat aligns us with our purpose, doesn't it? And because of that, we have relationships. So we have a relationship with God. Are you talking with God? Yes. Because when you're first thinking, I'm also thinking, and with the rest of his body is another great riches. But to have a relationship with God, he's not just like this rule maker up there who sets things in order and then walks away from it, or someone that we have to sort of appease with this or that to get what we want out of God. But he's one who walks with us like Father and intimately involved in our living and in our lives. Think of these riches, these abundant riches that we have been given through Jesus Christ. Kind of step back and look at that and gaze on it and say, wow, that is amazing. And he's given me, for me, one of the great riches of being a Christ follower, I would sum up in the word purpose. I know why I'm here on earth. God wants me to glorify him, to praise him, to spread his message. He's given us so many good things to share with the world. Things that we've gone through, our testimonies, are great riches. Yes, we have downtimes. Yes, we sin. Yes, we fall. But we have a Savior who lifts us up and pulls us out. We have a community who cares about us, wraps us up, loves us, takes us through. Riches, all. Spiritual sloth in the face of abundant riches. There's a movie, Groundhog Day. Have you seen it? Good number of you. But there's a character in there, Phil, who's just narcissistic at the beginning. He's kind of an unlikable character. He's so self-absorbed, but then somehow every day ends up being Groundhog Day. Every day he lives the same thing over. And he tries to wipe himself out. He commits suicide 17 different ways. And every day he wakes up, same music is playing on the radio. Every day is a new day. Every day is a new chance. But along the way, Phil falls in love with Rita, his co-worker. And Phil starts to invest in knowing her rather than being so self-absorbed. He finds out she likes French poetry, so he studies French and he memorizes French poems. He takes piano lessons, and every day he gets a little bit better. And so all of a sudden, he goes from, in everyone else's perspective, not knowing how to play the piano to being a maestro on the piano. He goes from not knowing a word of French to being a French expert. He finds out what she likes, what makes her laugh, and he becomes a student of those things. And he devotes himself to winning her heart. And he gets outside of himself. And over a period of many, many, many days, moons, months, years, we don't know how long it lasts, but Phil grows. So he's no longer a self-absorbed person, but he's an other-centered person. And Phil says, I don't deserve someone like you, but if I ever could, I swear I would love you for the rest of my life. We're called to pursue God the way Phil pursues Rita. The Westminster Shorter Catechism says, what is the chief end of man? To love God and enjoy Him forever. I look back at some of my spiritual floundering, slothfulness, and I'm grateful to be able to see it. That my relationship with God is somewhat like things I've experienced in marriage. My wife and I are very close and we've lived life very well together, but there are times in our marriage where we draw apart different interests, different pursuits, and we get further and further apart until there's a point where we realize, wow, we're feeling very distant from each other. And it's a matter of simply coming back to that recognition, having a conversation together. And what happens in that conversation is that we both flip a switch. And the next morning we wake up and we're back here. Have you experienced that? In relationship, where you just flip that switch and you open up the channels and you open up the love and you appreciate the riches of the person in front of you, that how beautiful it is. You remember the romantic times. You remember the courtship. You remember the hard times. You remember the good times. You remember the partnership. The symptoms of sloth are restlessness and false rest. A life maybe of consistent entertainment or social activity is surprisingly can be slothful. We can make ourselves so busy and not attend to God. We can be so busy doing godly things or church things or good things that we forget the giver of all those good gifts. A life of restless busyness, even at worthwhile tasks, can still be a slothful spiritual life. False rest is a lack of motivation. There's a sadness to it. It's like depression, but it centers on the heart and will. It's feeling stuck. It's feeling joyless in the middle of all your busyness. Like, why should I feel so much lack of joy, so much lack of purpose, when God's given me all these good things? Well, one of the ways we can remember is to think on those good things that God has given us. Our calling in life is to love God above all and to love our neighbors as ourselves. That's what God has called us to. And it takes work. It takes effort. It takes a flipping of the switch and then moving in a direction. And I'm not just talking about spiritual habits. I'm not just talking about, oh, people, the takeaway from today is to read your Bible more or spend more time in prayer. Yes, that's a part, but that's a very small part, because spiritual disciplines are kind of like practicing free throws. You practice free throws so that when you're in the game and you have to shoot a free throw, you can make that free throw. You practice spiritual disciplines to keep the channels open to God, to keep your heart open, to listen to His Spirit, to attune your life to Him. Very much value in spiritual disciplines. But the point of all of that discipline is to live life in the world, to live a transforming life, to bring Christ into culture, to plant our flag for Him, to influence our neighbors, to bring the good news, to live every moment for His glory and honor. So some of the ways that we might pursue that, Ephesians says, put off your old self, which is being corrupted by deceitful desires, and be made new in the attitude of your minds, and put on the new self. That's not an instant transformation, but it's a process of continuing to look and shape our character and respond to the abundant riches that we have in Jesus Christ. Because Jesus has loved us first, we can love Him. Because He's loved us first, we have abundant love to give to others. Because He's loved us first, we have a message we can bring that is authenticated by our own testimony. Put on the new self. Put off the old. Here are just a few takeaways of things you might do to nurture along the journey. Start with honest praying for a greater sense of the reality of God and the things of faith. Flip that switch. If today's message at all connects, then flip that switch and say, God, I've become a bit hardened to Your grace, to Your glories, to Your goodness, to Your abundant mercies, to all Your good gifts, and I've become a little bit entitled or whatever. But God, I just want You to burn bright. We sang some beautiful songs this morning. Oh Lord, help me to burn brightly for You. Rekindle that first love. When I look back at my life, I see some spots where I was burning bright for the Lord, where I got up in the morning, say, Lord, who are You going to put in my path today that I can tell them about You? And there were times when I was burning bright, and I look at where I am today, and I don't see that fire. And Lord, I want that fire. Show me how. In a week, I'll be driving Ready Mix truck. Do you think I'll have opportunity to share Jesus? I hope so. But if I'm not looking for it, I probably won't. Deliberate acts of mercy can open up our lives again. Surprisingly, long walks through cemeteries. Why? Because it makes us reflect on the shortness of life. It makes us reflect on legacy questions. What am I leaving behind? What do I want people to say about me? What do I want written on my gravestone? Deliberate meditation on the shortness of our lives at weddings, at funerals, at anniversaries. What is it about? How well am I loving God and loving neighbors? And five is kind of just a nice balance between waiting and moral striving, because this kind of flipping the switch can be flipped the other way, where we become so busy again. So are we being called simply to re-engage in 101 things with a heart towards God, and then pretty soon those things crowd out the heart towards God? And yet we also need that time of waiting, which if all we're doing is waiting, well, it's like being on the bench in the basketball game. So let us find that balance, Lord, where we continually feed on you and on your presence, where we open up our lives and our hearts towards you so that we can burn bright with your Holy Spirit, that we can move forward with our lives, loving God, loving neighbor, and bringing Christ into each relationship that he blesses us to have. Who had the prayer request today where a neighbor comes and says, pray for me? Praise God that you've lived strong enough and well enough in your neighborhood that a neighbor even knows where to come to ask for prayer. That is a remarkable testimony. And I pray that God will bless that prayer this morning with a healing. I was thinking as I heard that request of like someone in Jesus' day just reaching out and saying, Lord, have mercy on me. And God used healings, especially in those situations, to just forward the glory of God. So I ask this morning simply this, that we put our fingers on the pulse of our spiritual heart and ask God, am I burning bright for you? What more would you have me do or be? What steps would you have me take to burn bright for you, to make sure, Lord, that my life is lived in response to your abundant riches to me, and I not waste my time or yours? And all God's people say, amen. Lord, this is a challenge for us, for many of us, or at least for me. So we do pray for your Spirit to move into our hearts and our minds, our thoughts, as we do some self-reflecting, assessing, what step would you have us take to burn brighter for you, to have that fire burn in us again? That we might use our time well. That we might love you. That we might love our neighbor. In Jesus' name, amen.